Go ahead, take your seats.
Good morning.
We're going to take up our tithes and our offerings this morning. And so if you're new amongst us, feel no pressure to do this. If you call this place home, you can give to the Lord in the basket or the plate that goes around or online. But again, if you're new amongst us, this is just something we do as a church to worship God with our tithes and our offerings. Let me pray as we do that. Lord, we just offer you our lives this morning. And in doing that, we give to you our tithes and our offerings that you might be honored and glorified and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I got two announcements for you. They're not new for you, but they are important. The first is this is the cleanup, which is happening this Saturday, 9:30 a.m. And so if you're free, there's all sorts of stuff that we have to do around the building and outside. And so if you can use a cloth and a spray bottle, you're welcomed. Even if you can't, or maybe you've been told you can't do it very well, still show up. There's lots of stuff. We got to throw some stuff in the dump. If you got a truck or something, bring that. We'll be bringing some stuff to the dump, I'm sure, as we typically do. After that, the following week, on the 21st, Father's Day, we're actually going to be having a spring barbecue. There'll be a bouncy castle for the kids. There'll be some good food on the grill. And so here's the dance when it comes to barbecues. How many of you have ever prepared for a party when you have no idea how many people are coming? Yeah? It's hard to know what to do. And so in stewarding God's finance as well, what would be really helpful is for us to know if you're coming to the barbecue or not. I know for some, it's Father's Day, so you might have Father's Day plans. But if you're sticking around, a text will be going out to our texting number today. Just let us know if you're planning on being there. And on that note, our texting number is something everybody should be jumping into. Emily, I don't know if we have a slide for that, but we have a number here at the church, 1-833-599-9913. If you text hello to that number on the screen, let's just keep it up there for a moment. That allow you to kind of get into the system of like information at the church. And so if you're curious about, you know, what's happening, what's coming up, then that's a really good way to get connected. And through that, we'll ask for your email and stuff. So anyway, enough details, but this Saturday, cleanup, next Sunday, barbecue. And so let us know if you're coming. All right, kids, you've been great. We've got a new walker in our family, so we just got three times as busy. So let's pray together as we send them. Lord, bless them as they go and hear about Jesus. May they grow in the likeness of Christ and become more like him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, is it officially summer? Am I allowed to say that yet? It feels like officially summer. Some of you are saying, don't wish away spring so quickly, but... it feels like summer, at least in here today. And I hope you're enjoying that. Well, we're going to continue on in our series on the prodigal son. And I hope you've enjoyed it. It's our fourth and final week on looking at Luke 15. And I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I honestly love this story. And one thing you might be wondering is, Jordan, that's a really interesting graphic you have there on the screen. Anybody know what that painting is? It's kind of hard to see in a bright room like this, but this is Rembrandt's painting called The Prodigal Son, I think it's called. And if you want a really interesting read about The Prodigal Son, there's a book by Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And Henry Nouwen, I think he's Canadian. I could be wrong on that. But Henry Nouwen was an incredible writer. And he spent some time studying this famous painting of Rembrandt's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And as he's looking at this painting that we have on the screen, he actually makes reflections on the story of the Return of the Prodigal Son that are just really, really profound. And when I first became a pastor and I was studying under another pastor, the first book he gave me to read was this book, The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. Because it illuminates all the different ways we can be like the younger son, we can be like the older son. And then there's some people you can't even see in this painting, but he kind of reflects on the people back in the shadows. It's just a really, really neat book that'll help you understand God in a greater way. And so it's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. I highly recommend it. Well, this story of the prodigal son is kind of couched in a moment, really. Jesus tells this story when he's just after he's kind of been challenged a little bit by the religious leaders. And if you've been here with us for past couple weeks, I've told this number of times, so just stick with me for the people that are I'm catching up with speed. But Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. These are people that would have been ostracized by the community, and especially the faith community. And what's interesting is that the Pharisees, as they see him sitting with tax collectors and sinners, it says they mutter to themselves. They're angry that Jesus is showing grace and love to these people deemed kind of unreachable or unlovable by their day. And Jesus then responds to their muttering. He hears them muttering. He tells them the story of 99 sheep that are well-behaved. They're with the shepherd, but one runs away. And it says that the shepherd goes and he takes the sheep on his shoulders. He brings it all the way home and then throws a party for his friends. Then he talks about a lady that has 10 coins and loses one. And she turns her house upside down. But when she finds it, she calls her friend and she throws a big bash saying, well, you know what? What was lost is found. And Jesus makes this point that actually God in heaven gets so excited at the idea of lost people being saved. And then he cracks open this story of the what we call the prodigal son, of the son who kind of just disrespects his father and says, I want all my inheritance now. Give it to me now. And so he takes all this money. He goes off to a faraway land, experiences a drought, spends all his money. But then we learn that he comes back home and the father just loves him and forgives him, throws a great robe on him and sandals and a ring. And last week, we really unpacked of how scandalous this story would have been for people, that in this day, this type of a response to a rebellious son was just outrageous. You don't do this. Right? It almost would have looked unbelievable. And this week, we get to look at the final character in the story. It's the final character of the older brother. You know, last week, we could have, to be honest, I think all of us would like for the story to end there. I don't know about you, but every now and then around Christmas time, these new Hallmark movies come out, right? It's like the same storyline, 1,000 different ways, but they always end up, you know, somehow beautiful. They lived happily ever after, right? The young man who works at the Christmas tree farm and the lady who comes home from New York City and, you know, working in the high towers, they fall in love and then eventually they live together happily ever after. This story, if it ended last week, would have felt like happily ever after in a way, right? Like it's like the father receives him, loves him, kisses him, says, come on in, we're going to have a feast. But that's not what happens. And oftentimes when it comes to the story of the prodigal son, it's easy to think that the lost son is the main point of the story. Now, I will admit, it's probably the most memorable point of the story, how the father loves this lost son, but I don't think it's actually the main point of the story, okay? Sometimes in a movie, the most memorable moment is not the most important moment, if that makes sense. And I think that's the case with this, because if you track with what Jesus is saying about the lost sheep and they find one everybody celebrates, right? And then the lost coin and has a celebration and the lady says, you know, come, let's celebrate. And Jesus is kind of hammering at these Pharisees about the truth of this, that actually you Pharisees are going to miss the celebration if you're not careful. You're going to miss the party. And so this next point about the older son is actually what I believe Jesus is trying to make. His main point of this whole story is to challenge the Pharisees to not miss the party. See, what we reveal in the story is not that there was one lost son, but that there was two lost sons, as you're about to see. One is alienated by rebellion, leaving home, and the other one is alienated by religion. And this is the challenge for us as Christians. It's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to you. To not become like the older brother. See, none of us are exempt from becoming like the older brother in this story. I've heard it called the older brother syndrome. A metaphorical syndrome, of course, but it's this posture, it's this attitude. It's like a sickness that can get a hold of our hearts. John Ortberg said this, one of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son, which we've all experienced, without turning into the elder brother. Let me say that again. One of the hardest things in the Christian faith is to have, you know, this experience like the younger son. We get saved, we experience his grace. But then as we get older in our faith and we mature in our faith, we can become slowly like the elder brother. And Joby Martin is a pastor I really like. He just has this like Southern twang and he says, you got to be careful because this type of thing just gets on you. Right? He's like, the elder brother syndrome just gets on you as you get older. Like, if you're not careful, you just begin to slowly form into the type of person that actually maybe believes they don't need God all that much. And so the question for today is, And the question I think this passage asks of us is, how do we read and listen to this parable? And how do we still become dependent on the grace of God, like the younger son, and not become like the older one? And to do that, I want to identify three characteristics or three symptoms of the older brother syndrome. Can we do that? Let's do that. Let's read the passage together in its entirety. And how about this? You guys want to read it all together in unison? Want to try this together? Okay. I'm a newfie. I'm leading this. This is not a good idea. Okay. Here we go. Rachel, I can hardly be a kid. So let's try this together. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, there we go. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Lord, I just pray as we open your word this morning, we'd have open hearts and open ears to see what it is you have for us in this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so at this point, when we get to this, we know that the younger son has come home. He's been welcomed back with grace and love and a coat and a party. And what's really interesting here is that we know that this type of party with the fattened calf, typically families would have one of these. They would reserve for basically the best day in their life. This would have to be something that you just didn't pull out for like a surprise party. And the idea was that you couldn't leave kind of the fattened calf half eaten. And so you would invite the whole town out to a party like this. A party like this would take days or weeks to plan. And so we know that this was a really, really big deal. But it's interesting. The older son doesn't seem to know much about it. What's that about? How did he kind of not know? What we see here in verse 25 is that the older son was what? Out in the field while the father was throwing a party. He's working hard while everyone else is having fun. He's in the hot sun. And some people believe actually that like this language of being out in the field is kind of similar in the way that the younger son went to a faraway land. One went to a faraway land in rebellion. The other one went to a faraway land in kind of work. And here we see that he hears the music and the dancing. What a party, right? Hear the dancing. I always find that so funny. And I wonder if he's maybe walking back to the main area or the property or the house and he's saying, what's the dancing about? Is it a birthday? No, it's not a birthday. There's no wedding. He's probably racking his mind. What's going on? So he calls his servant, says, what's happening? And the fact that this older son has no idea what's going on should tell us something about his relationship with the father, right? This party would have taken a long time to plan, but he did not know anything about it. He was living in the father's house per se, but was far away in relationship. You beginning to see that? Notice how he talks about his father and his brother, not to his brother and his father, right? He's asking like, what's going on here? What's happening? Rather than just going to his own father and to his own brother and asking what's happening. That's what religion does to you. It actually makes you start talking about people rather than to them directly. The servant says, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You'd expect the older brother to say, what? He's home, right? This is amazing. The fattened calf, it's not the robe or the ring that made him upset, but he killed the fattened calf. It's a big deal. This is communicating that this is the greatest day in the father's life. And so what do we see? How will the older brother react? Look at verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. Friends, a symptom of the older brother syndrome or a symptom of becoming like the elder brother is anger at grace shown to others. Anger at God's grace shown to others. See the older brother here, he's gutted. He's ticked. Right? He's angry. He's mad that the father is showing grace He's mad that there's a celebration for him. He's like the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in a moment when these Pharisees are muttering at Jesus for hanging out with sinful people, right? And so Jesus is just telling them this story, and he's kind of pointing at the Pharisees, saying, you guys are like the older brother here. What you get angry about, friends, reveals a lot about yourself. Now, I'm not the type of pastor that's going to tell you you should never be angry. The Bible says you can be angry, but don't sin. And there's lots in this world we have to be angry about, actually. There's lots of injustice that's happening here. Anger is a normal feeling. And the feeling in and of itself is just that, a feeling. It's not sinful. And here we see Jesus saying that the older brother is angry, but why is he angry? Because the brother was welcomed back without consequence, maybe? Maybe that he wasn't rewarded for staying? Maybe he's mad because the dad is wasting the family resources on this rebel? Is he mad because somehow he didn't know? There's a number of reasons why the older brother was angry. Friends, I'm curious. How do you feel when at the idea of the grace of God being shown to people you wouldn't give it to? What does it do inside? Now, I'm not talking about natural consequence or justice. I'm not talking, you know, Rachel, she works in the prison here in Milton, right? I'm not talking about just opening the doors and be like, you know what, guys, you all get a free ride out of here, right? Our actions often have and should have natural consequences and justice and judgment by within God's order. However, we should never be opposed to God's grace being shown to people and the people we would never give it to. The question we have to ask ourselves is, does it anger us or excite us at the idea of God showing grace to people that we deem far from him? People that repent back to him. Sometimes this shows up a number of different ways. Like sometimes, you know, you hear of someone gets saved and you might hear someone say, well, let's just see how this works out, right? Especially if they're a prominent figure. So let's not get too excited, right? Let's just wait and see. There's some wisdom in that. But I do wonder if there's a little bit of older brother in there as well, right? Like, can we believe that actually some of the people that we deem as sinful actually can receive the grace of God as well? This was a challenge to the Pharisees as they saw Jesus eating with these sinners and tax collectors. They didn't want them to experience his friendship and love. They were muttering. And the challenge for us is to live with more expectation than anger. I don't know about you, but I want to err on the side of positivity. Like if someone repents and turns to the Lord, I want to believe that it was sincere. I'm going to believe that they meant what they said. And I'm going to believe that the grace of God is going to transform their lives as it's transformed mine. The second symptom of the older brother syndrome is entitlement. Can you say entitlement? Have you ever maybe been talking with someone and I don't know, maybe and for those of you that are married, this never happens in your marriage, but you know, sometimes you're talking, you're discussing something passionately maybe, and you're talking around the issue, but you're not getting to the root of it. But then maybe one person says something like, oh, there it is. That's actually the issue that we're actually talking about. Oop, you know, it's like, put your finger right on it. And that's kind of what happens here. You see the older brother angry. You see him mad, but we're not quite sure what's going on until we get to verse 28. It says this, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look. If you start a sentence with look, you know it's not going to be good, right? Yeah. It's like when you're chatting maybe to your spouse and they say, I just find it funny when, right? It's like, no, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. And so there you see it. Oh, there it is, right? He refuses to go in. The father comes out to meet him. It's interesting, isn't it? The father comes out to meet both sons, both the rebellious and the religious. The father takes initiative in going after both. And the word here, entreat, really means to come alongside. He's not coming out to scold him. He's coming alongside him as he's wrestling and struggling. Hey, man, what's going on, right? The interesting thing here is that the father, for to come out of a party, was actually to bring shame upon himself. If you remember with the younger son, it says he pulled up his garment, kind of tucked it into his belt and shamed himself as he ran after the younger son. Here, as the father comes out of the party, it's equally as shameful. As he's hosting this grand feast for his friends, the host leaves the party to go deal with his sulking adult son. What does that tell us? Is that the father is willing to condescend. It's a gospel picture. It's a picture of Jesus coming to earth, not just for the rebellious, but for the ultra self-righteous. He shames himself to come. And as much as Jesus is challenging the Pharisees, he's also inviting them into relationship. He pursues both the obvious sinners and those that feel they never sin. Let's look how the son responds. He says, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. There it is. That's the issue. There's no respect. There's no honor. There's no relationship. The younger son, when he came home with his tail between his legs, said, Father, Father. The older son says, look, listen here, Dad. Right? It's clear who he thinks is superior. Mm-hmm. Other translations actually say that the older son says, I've been slaving for you and you never gave me anything. See, this son has not saw himself as a son at all, but as a worker, as a slave, due compensation, transactional, employed. He hasn't worked for his dad because he loved him. He's worked for his dad to get his dad's things. And this is almost as shameful as the younger brother, right? He's using his dad to get what he wants. In many ways, he's doing the same thing, behaving well until the father dies that he might get all his stuff. The interesting thing about this story is this, that both sons did not want the father. They just wanted the father's things. Let me say that again. The unique thing about this story is that both sons didn't want a relationship with their father. They just wanted their father's things. And both saw a route to the father's things by two different means. One by running away, the other by staying. One by bad behavior, the other one by good behavior. One by unrighteousness, the other by self-righteousness. Are you seeing it? The older son might have done all the right things. He might have obeyed and never disobeyed a command, but he did it with all the wrong motives. And it's all coming to light in this moment. The heart is being revealed. A couple years ago, we were renting a house. And as I turned on the kind of the internal faucet to kind of get, you know, go outside to the yard faucet, I don't know, the shutoff. When I turned on the shutoff, I just noticed like the tiniest, and I mean the tiniest just little drip. It just says I turned it on. And I'm like, it was the winter, you know, whatever. And I just like turn on, I go on about it. Well, when it came winter time again and I came back, that little drip, right, just slowly rotted. It wasn't terrible, but you could tell it rotted kind of the wood underneath it. And see, the interesting thing about rot is that it always comes to the surface, right? And right here, you're seeing the rot of the elder son who looked all nice and clean on the outside. It comes through. He's entitled. Jesus in Matthew 23, talking to the Pharisees, said this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious laws and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. And he describes them this way. He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead people's bones on the insides. Outwardly, you look righteous, but inwardly, you are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. I say that because that's actually what's happening in the elder brother, right? He's looked like a whitewashed tomb, but in this moment, the bones of the rot inside is coming to the surface. Matthew 15, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so what we see here is that the rot of the elder brother is coming to the surface. He was like the 99 sheep, well-behaved. He was the 9 coins in the wallet where he was supposed to be. He was right where he was supposed to be, yet he was far from the father. He didn't want to be a part of the family, truthfully. He doesn't want relationship with the father. He was just looking for a means to an end. He's been working as a slave, not a son. He's been serving out of duty, but not out of love. And as believers, we have to ask this question, do we want God or just the things God gives to us? Wow. Do we want God or just the things he gives to us? Do we want relationship with him or just reward from him? The question I've been sitting with as I've been studying this week is like, Jordan, why are you doing the things you're doing? Why do you attend church, Jordan? Why do you sing, Jordan? Why are you teaching your kids the Bible? Just why? It's a good question to ask ourselves, because sometimes we can slowly drift into thinking that all the good that we do actually makes us more lovely to the Lord, that we deserve something in return. If we expect something in return for our worship and our obedience and our Bible reading and our prayer, that's not worship, right? It's a transaction. And you can hear his desire for a reward. He says, you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends, right? Feeling as if he's owed something. You know, we can be good people, nice people. We go to church, but the question we must ask ourselves is why? Why do we do this? Is it to just get to heaven? Is it to receive blessing? Is it to impress someone? Is it to just self-improve? Is God just another means to an end? Here is what I want to encourage you, friends. Relationship with the Father is it. It is the end. Like, God is not a chance to find a spouse. A relationship with God is not a chance to be financially blessed. A relationship with God is to have relationship with God. To be in the Father's house, experience his feast and his love and his grace. Of course, we know and we believe that God loves to bless his kids, but not because they've earned it. If we're only serving God to get something, we're missing out on relationship. This is exactly what God has been trying to teach the people over the course of history for so many years. In Hosea 6:6, God is talking to the people of Israel and he says this, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge or the relationship with God rather than burnt offerings. These people were obsessed with giving the right sacrifice. You got to get it right. You got to have it in line. What's God saying? I don't want just your religious activity. I want your heart. I want your love. I don't want just your obedience. I want your relationship. See, the elder brother had plenty of sacrifice. He had been in the field, even when everybody was serving and having, you know, appetizers, when they were dancing and playing music. Where was he? He's out in the field. He's still working. Look at me. You're all having fun. I'm out here. He had years of obedience and rule keeping, but what he didn't actually want was relationship with the Father. Friends, God is after our hearts, and he invites both the rebellious and the self-righteous home to relationship with him. And entitlement is a relationship killer, isn't it? It's a relationship killer. Mm-hmm. Think about it. If, you know, this is just a hypothetical situation. I'm not saying anything in particular, but let's just say if I like cleaned the dishes and I washed the cars and I changed every diaper and I did everything that could be done in the house, right? And then Rachel's like, man, you are my man, right? Like, she just thinks I'm the best. And let's just say I did that for a long time. And then one day, the rot came to the surface. And I said, well, Rach, I've been doing all these things, right? So I could buy this car that I've wanted. It's actually a minivan. I really want a minivan. Yeah. Can we just do intercessory prayer for a minivan? No, I'm sure. I really want a minivan, but let's just say after all these years, all this time doing this, I said, Rachel, I've just been doing it because I thought maybe this Father's Day was going to be the Father's Day that you gave me the minivan, right? As it was your bank account, right? Like, just imagine. Why are you laughing? Really? Why does it strike us as funny? Because it's so ridiculous. And it's a slap in the face to Rachel to think all this time you've been doing all these things just so I could get this? Just so I could give you this? It's absurd. No one wants that. No one wants to be in a relationship with that. The first mark of an older brother syndrome is anger at God's grace. And the second is this, is entitlement. That we feel we're owed something by God. I've been serving you a long time, Lord. You're supposed to come through on this. The third is this, is alienation from the Father or estrangement. Early in this passage, we see the alienation happen in real time. It says he's angry and he refuses to go into the party. He's throwing a tantrum. He doesn't want to associate. You know, one thing I learned about kids is, you know, before I had kids, I thought, well, you just make them do what you want to do, right? Like, they don't get to say no. And then I had kids and I'm like, this is a real weird thing. I'm negotiating with a three-year-old, okay. But this adult son did not want to go into the party. He's estranged from the Father. For all these years, he thought he was on the inside of dad's community. And now he's finding he's out, he's on the outside. And his refusal to go into the house where the father is makes a very obvious point that Jesus is making. Here it is. It is possible to live in the Father's house and still be lost. It's possible to go to church, be saved, and not have relationship with the Father. Do you sense that? The younger son was lost with the pigs. This son was kind of lost in the pew. You can be lost, not just by obvious sin, but hidden pride. Lost by, you know, like people who desperately need God's grace, but also lost when you feel you don't need it at all. And here we see that the older brother might be even more alienated from the father than the younger one ever was. So look at this in verse 30. But when this son of yours, why didn't he just say my brother? Right? This son of yours. He's like removing his family title from even himself. Like, it's like a stranger, that kid of that guy, of you, whoever you are, right? When this son of yours, it's alienation talk, it's estrangement, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And notice the exaggeration there. We haven't seen any mention of prostitutes in this story at all. But that's what religion does. Religion makes you see the sin of other people's as more exaggerated than even your own. It won't have you just only talking about people, but it'll have you exaggerating what they're doing. And what happens in this moment is fascinating. Jesus is rocking the world of the Pharisees. See, the young man who lived in sin is welcomed into the Father's house, but the one who followed the rules is actually outside and distant. And here's the point of the story. The Father wants relationship with both. He's flipping everything that the Pharisees would have thought and known about righteousness on their head. It's unsettling. Here's the beautiful thing. The invitation to the older son is the exact same as the younger one, to just come back home. Come in. Look at verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. See, while the son never used a title of honor or a relationship, what does the father say? He says, son, my son. The language here for this use of this word only is very endearing. It's almost like it's not scolding. It's not patronizing. It's saying something like, what are you doing? Like, son, everything I have is yours. And it legitimately is. Earlier on in the story, we knew that he divided his property up to both sons. He's already got it all. Everything is at his fingertips. Everything the father has is his. It's available to him. And Poppy lately actually has been asking to watch the Lion King, and we're not quite ready to introduce, you know, quite a traumatic story to a young child. In hindsight, I'm like, that's really hard to watch. But anyway, but in that story, The Lion King, there's this one moment that kind of made me think about this. It's when Simba's up on Pride Rock with his father, Mufasa. And Mufasa says, son, everything the light touches is our kingdom. You know that amazing moment? Everything the light touches is our kingdom. Simba says, wow, even this, and it, you know, points to that other place, even that, and it's cool discussion there. But the father is saying, like, and I don't know, this isn't in the scriptures, and so I'm taking some license here, but I wonder if he's saying, like, look, everything is yours. It's all at your fingertips here. All of my goodness, all of my wealth, everything I have is yours. But he can't see it. The father here is reminded none of his kindness, his generosity is withheld from him. He just needs to come in and receive it. But he's sulking. He's jealous. He's keeping score. He's kept the laws, and now he's on the outside. He's going to miss the party. He's going to be like the Pharisees. See, both brothers had a chance to miss relationship, and both are equally pursued by the father. And the very fascinating thing about this story is we don't know whether the older brother goes in or not. Isn't that interesting? Because it's meant to hang off the ears of the Pharisees. What will you do, Pharisees? Will you enter into his party? Will you join the celebration with what God is doing with these sinners and tax collectors? Or will you still stay outside? And the invitation should hang off our ears. What will we do? Will we enter the feast? Will we celebrate what God is doing amongst people that are broken? Or will we remain outside the party? The unresolved ending should hang off our ears too. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: is are we estranged from God because we've been running in public, overt sin? Or are we estranged from God by hidden sin, hidden pride, or hidden righteousness? Are we estranged from the Father because we don't want to abide by his laws, or because we've just kind of concluded that if I just abide by his laws, I don't need his grace? The invitation for both the rebel and the self-righteous is to just come back to relationship and grace of the Father. Alicia, you can come back as we prepare to take communion in a moment. Friends, in the story of the younger brother, he ran to his son, lifting his robe and shaming himself. And in the story of the older brother, he leaves the party. A noble patriarch never leaves the party. In both instances, we see the father going to great lengths to save his boys. And this is the gospel, friends. This is what will transform you from the inside and out. That you are righteous only because God sent Jesus to earth to make a way for you to have relationship with God. That when we confess and we repent of our sin, we repent of our pride, we actually find him clothing us in his love. So in a moment, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood, and we're going to prepare for communion. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you just to remain seated as we sing this. And as we sing this, I'll invite the people to come forward to hand out the emblems. But before we do that, I want to just pray. Lord, thank you for each person here. Lord, regardless of whatever story they're kind of find themselves in, Lord, whether they know the obvious ways that they're not following you, and maybe they're aware of the ways that kind of things aren't great between you and them. Father, we just pray like the younger son, they would just turn, come back to you, Lord Jesus. Father, I know for me, it's easy to feel like the elder son sometimes, where I'm hyper aware of the sins of others, but don't think too much about my own. God, I think about the scriptures that say that we're to like take out the log out of our own eyes before we look at the speck in other people's. And Lord, God, I don't want to have a log in my eye. I want to be dependent on your grace. God, I want to just each and every day just feel grateful that you save us. It's your doing. It's not my righteousness. It's not my doing. And so God, for those in that boat, Lord Jesus, that maybe have forgotten our need of the grace of God, we just admit and we come back into the feast. We want relationship with you. Forgive us of the ways that we have used you as a means to an end, to get something. Lord, we've got it all. Everything, Lord Jesus, that you have. It's ours, Lord Jesus. And one day we get to see that in full when we get to kind of bow before your throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, you loved us so much. You didn't leave us orphans, but you gave us your very spirit. So God, forgive us if we've been looking for something extra. We get you, Lord. In the meantime, we say, Lord, in your graciousness, in your sovereignty, in your provision, if you see fit to bless those areas of our lives where we need healing, where we need provision, where we need something, Lord God, we ask in humility, would you do it? But it's not going to change how we feel about you. You're a good God. You give graciously to your sons and your daughters. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Remain seated, and I'll be back shortly to do communion. You guys can come forward.